Good morning, fellowship. Great to be with you this morning. If we don't know each other, my name is Monty Spurgeon, and I am the associate pastor of our family ministries here at Fellowship. I get the joy of walking with our families and helping oversee our children's students and also now our marriage ministry. And so I just want to say I love this church. I love what God's doing through these people here, and I'm excited to be here this morning to teach God's word for us. We're going to be continuing in our study of Romans chapter 8. If you were here last week, Lloyd, he did such a good job setting up this text as he walked us through verses 5 through 11. And what we kind of come to see through 5 and 11 is that we are all living in one of two realms. That we are either living in this realm that is the flesh, that we're in Adam, walking according to the flesh, living according to this flesh, or we're walking in Christ, living according to his spirit. Like every single one of us are living in one of these two realms. And so Lloyd did a great job asking that question, and he encouraged us to think about this week. As you go into your week, to sit with these elements and to ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? Do I belong to Jesus? What is my mind set upon? And I'll tell you, for me personally, as I sit with that question, it didn't take me a whole lot of time to come to the realization that I know I am a Christian. Like I know that I belong to Jesus. I know that his spirit, it lives inside of me. But then, you know, Lloyd asked two other questions. He said, if the Spirit of God is living in me, is there evidence of his character growing in me? Is the fruit of the Spirit characterizing the atmosphere in which people experience me? And as I sat with that question, I had a very different response. Because if I'm honest, like maybe sometimes. But the more I sit with that, the more I so badly want that reality to become true of my life. Not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm on stage teaching, because the very Spirit of the living God is living in me. And so as we look at our passage this morning, as we look at Romans 8, 12 through 17, I think Paul's going to help us here. He's going to show us the practical ways that the Spirit's presence begins to change how we live. See, last week, Paul, he helped us see that as believers in Jesus, we're no longer living in this realm that is the flesh, that we now are in the Spirit. And so this week, as we look at our text, Paul's now going to begin to show us what that Spirit of God begins to produce in us, that it begins to change the way that we live. And so as we look at our text this morning, we're going to break it into two different sections for us. As we look at verses 12 and 13, we're going to see a new obligation. And then verses 14 through 17, we're going to see a new identity. And both of these things are true because of what Jesus has done for us, that every single one of us who put our faith in Jesus, that will come to understand this new obligation and this new identity that we now have. And so let's read our passage this morning. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who lives in us and leads us. As we open your scripture this morning, God, would you open our eyes and our hearts? Would you draw us closer to you? Would you let us see what it means to live as your children who are loved, secure, and free? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we start this morning, I want to ask you a question. My question is this: what does it feel like to owe a debt that you cannot afford to pay? Some of you maybe have experienced that feeling before. Maybe it's a bill that has come in your stomach, it begins to turn. Right? Maybe it's a credit card that never seems to shrink. Maybe it's a hospital bill, or it's a loan, or it's just something that's hanging over your family. The reality of debt is that it's suffocating, that you keep working, you keep paying, but it never feels like it's enough. My wife, Molly, and I, we've experienced this firsthand. I remember when I first came on staff at Fellowship, I told my wife, I said, "Hey, Molly, I'm going to start doing our taxes on my own." And she looked at me and she's like, "Do you think that's a good idea?" And I was like, "Yes, like, come on, TurboTax. Like, anybody can do TurboTax. You can't mess it up, right?" Famous last words. And so I filed our taxes for years upon years, and I had no idea that every single time that I was doing it incorrectly. So then in 2024, we get a letter from the IRS, and I open this letter up, and I see a bill for $21,000 staring right back at me. And it was as if the room had been completely, the air had been sucked out of the room as Molly and I were sitting with this, and the questions that begin to hit our minds, asking ourselves, what are we going to do? Like, we don't have the money for this. How are we going to pay this back? How will we ever get out from underneath this? You see that feeling, that panic, that helplessness, that weight of knowing that you're in over your head. This is exactly what Paul has kind of been describing and showing us through the book of Romans. Except Paul, he's not talking about taxes or dollars. He's talking about the spiritual debt of sin, something that none of us could ever pay back on our own. And so what we find is Paul has been stacking this reality since chapter 1 of Romans, that in Adam we've inherited sin, that under the law we're declared guilty, that sin demands payment, that the law demands perfection. And there's not a single one of us in this room that can deliver. But it's in that same breath that Paul's been painting another picture over and over again for us. But he has said time and time again, what you cannot do, God has done. We see this throughout the book of Romans. We've already seen this several times in our study so far. Let's look at it together up here. There's a few passages. Romans 6, verses 6 through 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7:4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may not belong to another. Romans 6:7, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. You see what Paul's been doing here the whole time. He's been showing us both sides, a debt that you could never pay and a grace that only God can give. And so God does what only he can do. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, to die on a cross, to be resurrected, to send his spirit down, and to pay the debt that you and I could never in our dreams pay back on our own. And so it's this reality that's in our minds as we now come back to verse 12 of chapter 8. Paul, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. As Paul begins this, he see this so then that's in that verse. And so this so then is referring to something that Paul had just stated a few seconds ago. And so let's go back and look at Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then we go back to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Some Bible translations, they say it like this, that we have an obligation, but the obligation is no longer to the flesh, to live according to it. that Paul is trying to help us see that the account is closed, that the bill has been paid, that the flesh, you owe nothing, that the cross of Jesus has covered it entirely. And so Paul is hammering this idea, the old master, the sin, the law, the flesh, they're going to keep sending you invoices, but they have no claim over your life. That we are debtors no more, that we don't owe the flesh a thing. He's reminding us that living this way, it's out of step with who we are now. We belong to Jesus. And so as we come to remember the gospel, as we remember the Spirit of God that's living in us, we'll come to see that our debt is no longer to the flesh, but it's to the Spirit. Our new obligation is to live according to the Spirit. And yet for every single one of us, there's always going to be a tension between these two realities, between the Spirit and the flesh. Our hearts are always going to want to pull back towards the flesh. Even when we're in Christ, we're going to look and want to walk back that direction. Because even though sin has lost its power, its presence, it still lingers around us today. And so Paul is just trying to remind us, you are no longer in debt to the flesh. Like, you're living according to the Spirit now. You don't owe that anything. Because of the cross, our debt to the flesh is gone forever. And so now this reality sets in that our new obligation, our joyful calling, it's to the Spirit. To live in step with Him, to walk in the freedom that's already ours. Paul, he continues to drive this point further in verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." I love the simplicity of this verse. There's those verses where you don't have to look up any Greek words or anything to understand what it's saying. It's so clear. He's saying, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That the flesh, it only knows one direction, and it's straight towards death. It may disguise itself as life. It may seem easier in the moment or even promise you satisfaction, but it cannot bring you true life. All the flesh will ever do is steal, kill, and destroy. And so Paul is just hammering it, saying, hey, you don't belong to these things anymore. However, notice the shift here. He says that by the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul isn't saying try harder. He's not asking us to grit our teeth or to muster up some kind of willpower. He's in fact doing the very opposite. He's directing us back to the power that has raised Jesus from the dead. He's helping us understand that the Spirit of the living God is now living in you, and it's empowering you to fight against sin and to say no to the old way of life. If we continue in this verse, we see that phrase, put to death. That phrase is important because we have to understand that this is an ongoing process. That it's a daily decision, that daily you and I, that we're waking up and we're choosing to be empowered by the Spirit, to reject sin's voice, to silence its demands, to live as somebody who has been set free. That daily we begin to wake up and daily we begin to sense and understand that our obligation, it's no longer to the flesh, but it's now to live according to the Spirit. And that same Spirit now who raised Jesus from the dead is living in me, empowering me to say no. And daily, it's a choice that we wake up and we say no. And so that same Spirit that set us free from the law of sin and death has taken up residence inside of us, shaping our desires towards obedience to God and empowering us to stand against the flesh. And so what does the Spirit of God in us begin to do? The Spirit empowers us to put sin to death. The Spirit is the one who breaks the cycle. The Spirit is the one who leads us into freedom. And so what's our way forward? I want you to understand that Paul is not just shaming you. He's not just saying, hey, be better, do better. But he's pointing us back to the cross. That we fight sin not by our effort, but by remembering the grace that has saved us each and every day. That we remember the grace of God. I love how Tim Keller, he says it like this. He says that when we bathe ourselves in remembering the grace of God, that it loosens, weakens, and it kills sin at the motivational level. And so this is what becomes our new obligation when the Spirit lives in us because of Jesus, that our new obligation now is to live by the Spirit. And by that same Spirit, it's daily choosing to put to death the deeds of the flesh because it's no longer who we are. That if we are in Christ, that we are now in the Spirit. And the Spirit now is helping us. It's helping us to fight sin and to say no. Let's continue in our text this morning as we get into verses 14 through 17. We begin to see this new identity that the Holy Spirit gives us. As Paul has made clear for us that we're no longer in debt, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just cancel our debt, that he calls us his children. And so let's look at verse 14 together. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Do you feel the shift here? That up until this point, Paul has been showing us what the Spirit does in us, that it sets us free, that it empowers us, that it shapes our desires. But now he's turning this corner. And the Spirit begins to show us and what it declares about us. That we are God's sons and daughters. This phrase, led by the Spirit, it's talking about a whole life that is being shaped into the likeness of Jesus. A life that is no longer shaped by the patterns of the old way, but it's now more into the likeness of the character of God. And Paul, his choice of words here, they're not accidental. This Greek word, led, it's ago, and it's the same exact word that is used all throughout Exodus as God is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, as he's leading them out of slavery, as he's providing for them over and over again. And so the word that Paul uses here in this leadership is inferring, it's helping us understand and see that this leadership that God has given us, that he's now leading you out of slavery and into our inheritance, into this relationship with him, that we can trust him, that we can know that he's gonna provide, that he's gonna take care of us because we're now his children. He continues in verse 15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Here, Paul again is contrasting two different realities, two different spirits, two different ways of living. And so he kind of holds it up for us. And he says, here's this spirit of slavery and here's this spirit of adoption. The spirit of slavery, it leads to fear. Fear of punishment, fear of rejection, fear that you'll never be enough. This spirit of slavery was our posture before Christ under the weight of the law, fearful of judgment, anxious before a holy God, afraid to approach him. And now he's saying that this is not what you've been given, that you have received the spirit of adoption, that the spirit of adoption, it leads you into freedom, freedom to rest in love, freedom to approach God with confidence, freedom to come to him as a beloved child. This is who we are. To really feel the weight of this adoption, we have to understand kind of this original audience and what Roman adoption would have meant to them. Tim Keller, he describes it best. He talks about how in Roman culture, adoption wasn't a second best option. It was deliberate. It was public. It was permanent. And so he says in Roman adoption, when a wealthy, powerful father adopts a son, there are four things that happen immediately. I just want you to see these things as we read them together.
First thing he says is that our old debt and legal obligations are wiped clean. Everything from the old life, every debt, every legal tie, every obligation was canceled. The adopted child was no longer bound to their old name or their old record. Two, a new name and a new status were given. The child immediately took on the name of the new father, a name that carried with it weight, authority, and privilege. This new identity, it wasn't earned, but it was bestowed. Three, the father assumed full responsibility for the child's present and future. From the moment on, any future debt or legal charge, it fell to the father. He took full liability for his new son's life. And then four, a new obligation was established. Adoption didn't erase responsibility, but it transformed it. The son now lived to honor and represent the name he bore. Do you feel the weight of what Paul is saying in the language that he's using here in this Roman adoption, that this is what happens for you and me? That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that the Spirit of God becomes to live in us. You know, it allows us to come to him as an adopted child, that every single thing on this list that happens in Roman adoption is the same thing that God has done for us. And we need to let that sink in. It reshapes how we speak to God, how we cry out to him, how we see ourselves in his presence. Paul, he continues in verse 15, he says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word cry, the Greek word is chryso, and it literally means to cry out, to shout, to call aloud with a loud voice. It's the cry of a child who runs to their father, whether in desperation or in joy, because they know that they belong. That the child has confidence and knows that they belong. This word Abba is the same word that Jesus uses himself to address the Father. It was his unique name for God, and now because we are in him, it's ours too. And I don't know about you, but as I think about this part of the passage, it gets really personal for me. Because this idea of God as the Father and me as his son has been something that's always so beautiful, but so complicated. My relationship with my dad was anything but simple. So many moments of deep disappointment, completely absent, completely disengaged. There are wounds today that I still carry as a man. Lingering questions that I want to ask him why. But yet there's been some part of me deep down inside that has believed that one day our relationship would be whole. 2 months ago, I got a phone call that my dad had passed away. And from the moment that I'd gotten the phone call, all of those moments, all of those longings, all of those unresolved emotions came rushing back. And in the middle of that grieving, I could feel the same ache that I carried so long as a child. Man, I just want to belong. I want to be loved. I want to be seen. And God would use my son to help me understand this. We're, you know, part of my job here at Fellowship is helping out with our ministries. And so I'm here on Wednesday nights occasionally helping out with our student ministry. And so our high school students, they meet here in the worship center. Our middle school students are in the barn. And so one of the things, as our kids have gotten older, we start bringing them now on Wednesday nights to hang out. They love being here. But I'm over in the worship center and I run back over to the barn for a moment. I'm looking for my 7-year-old son. I can't find him anywhere. And then suddenly I see that he's up in the front with these middle school students. And he's just looking at the screen, singing the song. As I'm watching him, I'm beginning to notice that, like, he's just, like, wiping his eyes over and over again. Just keeps wiping them, trying to be discreet so nobody can see him. And he looks back, and he sees me, and he takes off running, and he gives me this huge hug. And he just looks at me, and he says, Dad, I love being here. And he takes off running back to the front, still singing, still crying. As I think about that moment for me, like that moment was so rich and so profound. Because my son Shep doesn't know the theology of Romans 8. He has no clue. But he knows that he belongs. That he belongs. And God has been using that story and that reminder for me as well in the places where I'm at right now in my own story with my father, that because of him, that I can cry out, Abba, Father, because I know that I belong. This is exactly what Paul is describing here. It's the cry of Abba. It's not some kind of polished word. It's about a cry that comes from something that's deep within inside your soul. It's not about having the right words, but it's about a deep confidence of knowing that you can call upon the Father because you belong. I love how Martin Luther describes this word, Abba. He says, this little word, Abba, though it's small, it contains everything. Even when I feel crushed, forgotten, or abandoned, I cry, Father, and in that cry, I remember that I am loved because of the Beloved. The Spirit is teaching you and I and our hearts how that we can address God with the same intimacy that Jesus did. This is huge. This is massive. That this adoption, it draws you and I into the same relational closeness that Jesus himself enjoys with his Father. So that we too can cry out, Abba, Father. And yet, as we've seen the theme of this morning, he doesn't stop there. What I want you to begin to see is that the Spirit of God, it just keeps giving. And so let's look at verses 16 and 17 together. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I think there's a lot of us that need to hear this word this morning. To understand that the Spirit himself, it bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's saying that the Spirit is actively speaking into the deepest parts of who you are, reminding you again and again that you belong, that you are mine. That his Spirit is talking to my spirit, telling me you are a child of God. And so when shame accuses me, when doubt creeps in, when the fear whispers that I don't belong, the Spirit is testifying and speaking over me over and over again, you are mine. I don't know about you, but that gives me so much hope and confidence. It gives me a new identity. It helps me remember I'm not fighting sin on my own, that I am adopted, that I am a child of God who can cry out, Abba, Father, because I belong. And guess what? He keeps going. He says then that if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs with Christ. That means that everything that belongs to the Father now belongs to you. Let that sink in for a second. That what Jesus inherits, you also inherit now as well. Our inheritance is God himself, but it doesn't stop there. We also receive his heart, a heart that seeks righteousness, mercy, justice, and love. Through this inheritance, we're invited now to participate in his mission to the world, to redeem the world. Everything that belongs to Jesus, the Father's love, the power of the Spirit, the promised glory of his kingdom, it now all belongs to us as well. And Paul, he has this last part of this verse that he says, he doesn't sugarcoat it here. He says, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That in this life, that our adoption, it doesn't mean that we escape from suffering. But it means that we suffer with Christ, like Christ, for Christ. That this is what the Spirit of God does for you and me. And it begins to shape us. It begins to change us. Do you guys begin to see how the Spirit changes how we live? Like if we believe these things, if we know these things, that we begin to look different, that we have to look different. And so the Spirit, it gives us two things this morning as we've been talking about, a new obligation and a new identity. And so for you this morning, would you allow this truth to sit on you for a little bit, that we are no longer slaves to sin, no longer under the law, no longer bound to this pull of the flesh, that we are now sons and daughters of God, able to cry, Abba, Father, with the same intimacy that Jesus cries out himself. And then most importantly, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ with a future that suffering cannot erase and death cannot destroy. That we belong to him, that his very Spirit is now living in us. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, this is now who we are. And so for some of you, if you've not done that before, if you've never made that choice to put your trust in Jesus, we would love to have that conversation with you to help you understand, what does that look like? How do I do that? But as we wrap up our time here this morning, I want to take us to the Lord's table. And so if you have your elements, let's go ahead and get those ready. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, my hope is that the table would be a reminder of the things that we've been seeing in the Scripture. That we can come to the table because our debt has been paid in full, that Jesus has paid our debt. And that now we can come to the table as sons and daughters of God, confident in knowing that we belong. And so this morning we take our bread, remembering his body given to us. We take this cup, remembering his blood that's been poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. As we respond this morning, I want to invite you to reflect on this one question. Where do I need to cry out, Abba, Father, today? Maybe it's a cry of joy with a heart that's overflowing with gratitude. Maybe it's from a place of desperation today and a heart that needs to be reminded that you belong. As we sing this morning, our worship team has written a new song. It's called Abba, Father. And my hope for every single one of us is that it would become a prayer for us, that we would call upon his name because he loves us. Let's stand up and worship together.